The tallest granite statue in America is the Forefathers Monument in Plymouth, Massachusetts. This monument includes a huge statue representing faith with four smaller statues that honor morality, law, education, and liberty. And then there are smaller panels all around this monument, which is in the place where the very city or town where the pilgrims settled after the voyage of the Mayflower in 1620. The monument was the subject of a film with Kirk Cameron called Monumental. Stephen McDowell is the president of the Providence Foundation, not to be confused with Providence Forum, for which I have the privilege to serve as the executive director. But Stephen McDowell produced a curriculum with Kirk Cameron using the monument to promote the restoration of America. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point, and Stephen McDowell joins us once again. Stephen, thank you for all you do. Appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Jerry, for having me on your program.
Sure. Okay, so for those who have not seen that monument, you want to say anything more about it than what I just said, and then we can talk about that curriculum.
Well, it is a very impressive monument, and it's really the most unique that I'm aware of in the United States, because it encapsulates the principles that the founders of America carried with them when they gave birth to this American Christian Constitutional Federal Republic. And so there's really, really nothing like it. And so if you go to the monument and you explore each component of the monument, you're really getting a whole recipe, if you will, for here are the principles upon which this nation is built. These principles, like good seeds, produce the great fruit of the most free and prosperous nation in history.
Okay, so the pilgrims came in 1620, and the Declaration of Independence comes in 1776, about 150 years later, and the Constitution 1787. What would you say to those who say, well, the pilgrims didn't found America, but even the critics, I think, would have to acknowledge, but they certainly cast a long shadow. So I'd like you to respond to that kind of idea. What would you say to any kind of pushback like that?
Well, certainly there are many people who came over that 170-year period from Jamestown until our independence and settled 13, you know, different colonies. But what united them all was their Christian faith. And you can just read the founding charters, the early laws, and every one of them appealed to the higher law of God. And it was the pilgrims, though, that encapsulate those principles that came from the Bible that one way or another, the settlers of all the 13 colonies carried with them. So that's why you can look at the pilgrims, you can look at this forefathers monument that speaks to these principles and gain insight into really what was the vital force of distinctive ideas and principles that were the foundation of the United States.
The pilgrims said in the Mayflower Compact, which they wrote on board the Mayflower to basically unify everybody together since they were blown off course. They said, in the name of God, amen. And they talk about how, having undertaken a voyage for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, we do covenant and combine ourselves into a civil body politic. If memory serves me correctly, one of the panels on that monument has the words of the Mayflower Compact. I certainly remember there was an artistic rendition in stone on the monument of the Mayflower Compact being signed. So talk about the Mayflower Compact. That's very significant in American history.
Yeah, there is an auto relief, a raised carving relief in the monument that shows the signing of the Mayflower Compact. And this is unique for a number of reasons. One, this civil document is based upon the biblical idea of covenant. So here it was, for most of history, people lived under rulers' law. Rulers made the law, posed them on the people. The people had no say-so in the matter. But the pilgrims joined together, covenanted together under God, as the language of the Mayflower says, to form a civil body politic. So this Christian self-government with the consent of the governed is a unique governmental concept to America. And it comes after the Pilgrims, others embraced these same ideas. But here it was, you know, the Pilgrims were really just a bunch of farmers. They'd learned some other skills in their 12 years in Holland, where they were forced to flee because of their faith. But they were basically just your common laborer, but they were able to reason, to come up with a whole new idea of polity, of civil government. How could they do that? Well, they had been taught to reason from the Bible to all of life, from their pastors. Over the years, they recognized the scripture speaks to all of life, and it gives us a political philosophy. They had actually applied that same concept back in 1606 when they separated from the Church of England. They'd lived at that time in the north part of England around a town called Scrooby, a little place, and that they recognized when they were couldn't freely worship God within the established church, that they separated from the established church and started their own church. This was new. This was unique. And they had reason from the Bible to see that a church isn't made up of a geographic area where people live, but it's made up of a covenant group of people who join themselves together under God to carry out the mission God has for his life. So 12 years later, they applied that same principle, those same ideas in the area of civil liberty. They had done it in establishing a church. Now they were doing it in establishing a civil society, a civil government. And it's based upon Christian self-government because this type of government only works when a people govern themselves, direct themselves, do what they're supposed to do without anybody telling them. And so that is a unique concept of American governance, this idea of Christian self-government where people covenant together. And it started there, really, with the Pilgrims.
You know, it's interesting, too, when you were describing how, well, when they started their own church, you know, back in England in 1606, which is something they had to do very secretly because that was not something they could do legally. And, in fact, it's my understanding from the reading I've heard and talking to different experts, they had to basically have double tithes and double church attendance. So, in other words, if they met secretly, fine, but they also had to go to the local church because that was forced upon them, even though they, you know, outwardly Christian and so forth, but they, you know, didn't agree with certain aspects of the Church of England.
Yeah, and they were persecuted for that very reason, because they wouldn't adhere to the principles of the state-established religion, the state church. They were persecuted. The authorities didn't like what they were doing, but they persecuted them, and they wouldn't let them flee. You know, they said, all right, if you're going to persecute us, we'll go somewhere else. And they wouldn't let them go. And their whole story that William Bradford relates in his Up Plymouth Plantation is marvelous to read. Every American should read that great first historical and literary work in America. But eventually, they did escape England, and they fled and found refuge in Holland for about 12 years. And then in 1620, they then recognized we've got to go somewhere else so we can freely worship God, accomplish the mission he's given us, train our children in a godly manner. And that's when they then came to America and settled Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1620.
All right, let's, in the time that remains, let's go ahead and dissect the five main statues, the largest being faith in the Forefathers Monument in Plymouth, Massachusetts. Let's begin with faith.
Well, faith...
By the way, if you don't mind my saying that, interrupting, I'm sorry about that, but it's almost like a mini Statue of Liberty because you've got this lady with a type of crown pointing with her finger up to heaven, and it's got the description, faith. Okay, go ahead, sir.
Yeah, and it's even better than the Statue of Liberty, but, you know, faith has an open Bible in her hand because to the founders of America, true faith comes from the living Word of God. As you pointed out, she has a raised finger pointing to heaven, which is the only true God, Jesus. He's he's pointing. Then faith also has a star on her forehead, which represents that she receives wisdom from above, that high place of biblical thinking, the mind. Her mind is informed by truth from above. And also, interestingly, faith's foot rests on Plymouth Rock, because the faith of the pilgrims led them to follow God under great adversity to come and settle start a whole new colony. And so their internal faith led to external action and also speaks to God's providence in their life. So these things that are depicted in the monument, you know, reveal so much to us about the faith that the pilgrims had. And it wasn't just any faith in a general God, but it was faith in the living God as revealed in the scriptures.
All right. And then there's four smaller statues: morality, law, education, and liberty. And you go ahead and if you would comment on each of these, and start with if there's any particular order.
Well, morality, you know, a person's faith determines how they act, what they consider to be moral or immoral, right or wrong. So morality begins internally in the heart and mind of man. And so morality is, you know, the first statue that really follows faith. And morality is looking heavenward, because she's looking to God in the Bible as the source of her morality. She has the Ten Commandments in her left hand. The Ten Commandments, of course, are a summary of biblical morality, how we show our love to God and love to our neighbor. In her right hand, she has the scroll of Revelation, because in the New Covenant, we understand that we need the Spirit of God to make alive the Word of God and teach us truth. She also has a collar of morality around her neck, because the pilgrims have that biblical view of man, that every man is a priest unto the Lord and stands before him boldly and will give an account to him one day. And then there's niches underneath the seat where morality is sitting on each side. On one side, the left niche, is prophecy, or the prophet. And see, the pilgrims received a call to go, and they went when they felt that call. On the other side, the right niche, is the evangelist. And so the evangelist, what do? They take seed, throw it to the ground. That's what the evangelist is doing. That's what the pilgrims were doing. They sowed seeds of truth, and they did it to the Native Americans, as Bradford wrote, lastly, in which was not least a great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto, for the propagating and advancing of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ.
All right, now we only have enough time, it's about a minute and a half left, to just have you briefly mention the other three statues: law, education, and liberty.
Okay, law is the next statue. Law has to do with what a people consider to be right and true. And they look to the God of the Bible as the source of law. Justice and mercy are seated on each side of law. Then the next statue is education. And education is how you transfer a way of life. The pilgrims recognize we have to extend to posterity the worldview, the vision, the truth, the principles and character that God has put within our hearts, so that they might carry on that story of liberty. And so they saw the great value of education by the young, the mother, and the old, the grandfather, who's in one of the right niches as well. And then the last statue is liberty. You know, the fruit of biblical faith, morality, law, and education is liberty. And the Statue of Liberty there's broken chains about the ankles and wrists, because they were liberated from oppression, that they had armor for the defense of liberty. But he also holds a sheathed sword, because he's prepared to fight to protect the family and liberty if that is necessary, because eternal vigilance is the price of liberty, as Jefferson and others have told us. So there we have, in these five statues, and just an overview of the principles upon which the nation was built, and reflect the parents of our republic, these pilgrims.
All right, Stephen McDowell, thank you so much for your time. ProvidenceFoundation.com for more information.